I started thinking about what I was going to start on Monday nights, I realized that, and I went back in my notes on my computer all the way to the year 2000, that I had never taught about Noah. I have never taught a lesson on Noah that I know or remember anything about. But by the time I was finished studying, which I'm not exactly finished yet, but by the time I was finished preparing for tonight, I was sitting at my computer weeping and saying to myself, this man has so humbled me that I absolutely cannot, I can hardly wait to get to heaven to where I can meet this man and I can thank him for his faithfulness in obedience to God and in doing everything that he did and how much we owe him for his faithfulness. And he is a great example. So I've chosen to title this As in the Days of Noah, because one of the reasons that we should be interested in the life of Noah and what happened in the times of Noah is because the Bible says the last days, which we're living, I like to say it, we're not living in the last days, we're living in the last of the last days. So it is comparative. The Word of God says that it would be like it was in the days of Noah. And indeed, it is exactly like it was in the day of Noah concerning corruption on the earth today and the things that are going on. And long ago, God made a promise to Noah after this situation of the flood. And most of you know the story already. T.D. Jakes said you should never assume anymore that you're in a group of people that know the Bible stories just because you do. Because we live in a generation reprobate generation of people that are unchurched a lot. And so, but most of you I know here know the story of Noah and what happened. And God made a promise to Noah after this situation was over that he would never again destroy the earth and the inhabitants of the earth by a flood, via a flood. However, God is going to destroy the earth and make a new earth, and he's going to have to do it by fire because he made a promise to a man named Noah, and God always keeps his word. But we are going to have a new earth, and one of the things that I'm going to take my time deliberately with this study, because I've actually got some notes even on my phone that I want to get to. Not too long ago, a young minister who's just starting out in ministry out of state had someone call me and ask on his behalf why and how he could address the question, why did God, the God of the Old Testament, who, by the way, we cannot separate the God of the Old Testament and say this is the God of the Old Testament and over here this is the change, new, improved God in the New Testament. It doesn't work that way, does it? He is the same God. The God of the Old Testament actually is the God of the New Testament. So then the question was, how come God in the Old Testament destroyed groups of people, including their cattle, their animals, and their innocent children? So in order to address that, you have to understand the character, the nature, and the goodness, and the purity, and the holiness of our God. So I wrote a few notes that I want to share with you. One thing I want to begin with, because that's what we're going to see in this lesson tonight, is how God did destroy people. And some of these were obviously children, am I right? And so I want to begin with this thought to you. God's motivation for killing is not the same as that of a human murderer. And there is a definite difference between killing and murder. Okay, it's a motive of the heart, it's an intent of the heart, and most of the time when people kill other people, human people kill humans, it's out of hatred, because they want something bad to happen to them, or because they don't care about them. But God swears to us in his word that that's not why he has people killed. In fact, in Ezekiel 33:11, he says this, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord." Sovereignty, he is a sovereign God. It means I do what I want when I want because I can and I am holy. "I take no pleasure in the death of even the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Now, here's the thing that you have to say. If you say, well, why did God have them at times kill, say, the Canaanite people? Why did he have them kill this whole people group and basically annihilate them? And you have to tell yourself, in order to understand that, God kills everyone. everyone experiences death. Even God's son, that death led to something good. He allowed his son to die, and God's motive was pure and right, and it was for good. But yes, he did allow him to be punished and die. But you have to tell yourself, actually, all of us are mortal, so why does God allow any of us to die? And if, why would he, in other words, say, why would he kill us? But can you trust a God who killed the Canaanite children? And you would have to ask yourself, well, I need to ask, can I trust a God who would kill me? Can I trust a God who would let me die? And the answer is, you know, God uses death for different purposes than we understand. And because God is unchangeable, listen to this. If you or I killed somebody, we would likely become more violent, more hateful people, doing it with the wrong motive. It would be called murder, and we would also be likely to kill someone else. Am I right? But God's character is one, it's eternal. He is uncorrupted. And paradoxically, that means that a perfectly good being is more likely than a good human to do bad things in order to produce good results. God loves people. Now, here's what he realized, that there was a group of people, the Canaanites, that were so wicked, they had become so wicked, so anti-God, so against God, purposefully so wicked, that they corrupted their children. The Canaanites, I don't know if you realize this, sacrificed their children as part of their religion. Instead of serving God, they sacrificed their children. And if God had not put an end to them, we might very well be doing this even today. It may seem ironic that God ordered these innocent children killed, but you have to remember this. Had these children been allowed to grow into adults, they would have become corrupted with no chance of salvation whatsoever. But God took them out in their innocency along with the wickedness. He dealt with the wicked people and he dealt with the innocent children. He took them out by way of having them killed and not murdered, but killed so that they might go to heaven. And God has to do this, and God, but know this, that God does what he does out of a pure heart, pure motives. He is incorruptible. His ways are higher than our ways. We may not fully understand it, but we can understand in part. These children would have grown up, and they would not have grown up innocent, and they would have continued child sacrifice. So better that God take care of it as only God can do, because we're going to see that in the book of Noah tonight. Now, I will tell you that the book of Noah, when we study the life of Noah, there is no actual book of Noah. We're calling it, well, let's call it Genesis. And one of the funny facts that as I began to study this, I realized, you know, sometimes God has to put us in a difficult situation in order to protect us, right? In order to save us and protect us. And that's what he's going to do with Noah. And the ark wasn't, by all accounts, a very comfortable place. But I would say to you that God is not interested in your comfort. God's not interested in your happiness. God's interested in your salvation and in you becoming the person that he's called you to be. But there's one thing that I found funny as I began to study this was that God, in telling Noah to build the ark and in telling Noah what was going to happen, he never told him how long he'd be in the ark. Now, it wound up being exactly according to not our calendar, but according to the Jewish solar calendar, exactly 364 days, which is exactly a year. And I'm not going to go into calendar stuff tonight, but that is exactly a year. Okay, so they were in the ark for exactly a year. If God told you you were going to go through, and I believe there's a reason God didn't tell him how long you're going to be sitting on this ark with all these people and all these stinky, smelly animals. God didn't tell him this test is going to last you a year. I'm glad God doesn't tell me things like that. Like, you're going to be going through this situation like a year or two. You'd be like, no, God, please. I can't even take a week. And God's like, but I'm with you. You can trust me. So he didn't tell him that. I found that just a bit funny. But this study is so wonderful because I want to tell you some things about the shadows and types. One of the things is the ark represents the cross. The ark was made of wood and it represents the cross. There was one door by which they entered in. Jesus is the one door by which we enter in. And it was God who sealed that door. And there comes a time when if you haven't entered in the door, there will not be any other opportunity to enter in the door. The water represents actually baptism, that we're baptized into faith. But watch this. The same water that some people float over and that saves some people will kill others. Others will perish, will become the waters of judgment to them. If you don't receive Christ, that becomes the waters of judgment to you. And this ark was symbolic of the cross. And God is now starting over after Adam. And it's a very interesting story. It's one filled with drama, and it relates to the end of time now. And we're going to go right to, we're going to start in chapter 6, but we're going to jump right to verse 5. I'm going to read 5 through 9. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth. Anybody relate to that today? And how every inclination of even the thoughts of the human heart was evil. People today, they think evil. They don't just do evil. They literally think evil. The Lord was regretted that he made human beings on earth, and his heart was troubled. And by the way, in the Greek, the word regretted means the Lord was wounded of heart. He was filled with hurt and pain that he had done this, made this people, and now they're so evil. And also, when I say this, when you read this verse, sometimes you think, well, he regrets people. He didn't regret people. He regretted that the people were evil. He regretted that their hearts were evil, not that they ever had existed, but that he made them and they were evil. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now, something interesting here. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. Didn't God bring animals into the ark? Okay, we're going to talk about, hold that thought for later, because it said he was going to do. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for the favor of the Lord. Could you stop and say, thank God for the favor of the Lord on your life? That God looks at you in a favorable way. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Now, I want to explain that verse to you, because nobody gets that. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked faithfully with God. It does not mean the same thing as sinless. It actually means something interesting. It actually means Noah was righteous compared to the people of the time. It doesn't mean here's a really awesome guy here. It means he was faithful to God as much as he was in his strength at the time, but it meant compared to the other people. So you can't just say, well, no, it was just such a preacher man. He's just such a great guy and everything. It wasn't exactly that way. We are all human, and that includes Noah, because he was a real man. And it said, no, the Bible says Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This earth was totally corrupt at that time. Now, I want to talk to any of you who feel like that God hasn't used you in his kingdom yet, and that maybe God's a little slow and you're just getting a little bit older. I want to tell you that Noah's life didn't really get started until he was 500 years old. He was 500 years old when he started having children. There's still time. Some people come to me and say, I'm 50. I'm too old. I'm like, Noah was 500 years old. God never runs out of time. And he was approximately, it was his 600th year that they walked into the ark. It took them, by the way, some people say it took exactly 100 years to build the ark. That is incorrect. It took between 60 and 75 years to actually build the ark. Noah likely did not work on the ark by himself. But many people have asked, did Noah warn the people in the, did he tell them about what was going to happen? And the only thing that the Bible says about it, it is not very specific, is that Noah was a righteous preacher. And he lived during that time, and there was a time period, you know, you can almost do the math, that Noah was likely telling the people that God told me to build this. You do know that there was never a boat ark kind of thing built before, right? You know this is the first ark that we're ever going to build. And he had specific instructions from God how to do it. And since it took such a very long time, I'm sure he had a lot to think about. And here's something that the Bible said when it talked, we read that verse, it said, Noah was a righteous man. Now, there things in the Bible that are said are very important. So are things that are not said. Many times we learn from the things that are not said. In this context, it's talking about his sons and the wives and the woman, the wife. And it only says that Noah is a righteous man. Did not say Noah and his family were godly people, did it? One man was a righteous, blameless man. That leads me to believe that the others were not. Because I know God knows how to say what he needs to say and make things really clear to us. So it's really clear to me that God's zeroing in on Noah. He keeps talking. He says it several times that Noah is an upright man. Noah is a blameless man. Noah is a righteous man. No mention of anyone else being righteous at all. So I'm going to assume for sake of this that either they were and we don't know it, but likely they were not. But here's the first lesson we can and conclusion we can come to. There were exactly 8 people saved, the humans that went into the ark and the animals. And we can say it like this, that God saved Noah's family because of Noah, because he had favor on Noah. Just like in the case of Abraham and Lot, we actually have precedents in the Bible where God did this frequently because of one person. So I want to say to you tonight, because of the fact that you live for God and the favor, you live a righteous life and the favor of God is on you, many, many times your family is saved. And I can prove that in the natural too, many, many times, because I had a righteous father, I was saved from many things that he would not allow me to do, places he would not allow me to go. I was saved in the sense that I was protected because of my father and because he lived a righteous life. So I want to tell you, live for God because you might be saving lives and not even realize it. Not even understand that God is using you to save lives. In the case of Rahab, we never one time hear that her family was righteous, do we? But we hear that if you will bring them all in, and by the way, that's our responsibility to tell people, come into the ark, which we're going to say is the cross. Come to the cross, come in through this door, and you will be saved. Come with me. I'm going to, because here's the thing, Noah had to lead them into the ark. He had to build the ark, and the Bible says he built an ark for his household. You know, this is a strong message to men, to build for your household, to be the leader that God has called you to be. Don't wait for Mrs. Noah or the kids to get saved and come on the bus to church. You bring them in and lead them into the kingdom of God. And that's what's important. And don't think that just because they're not here now that they're not coming. They are going to follow you. Train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, when they're young, when they're teenagers, when they're in their youth, they might stray. But when he is old, he's going to come back to those teachings. He's going to remember the Lord and all that God has done because he was trained and taught and because that is the word of Almighty God. And so Noah was told to build the ark. Just remember that you're other people's covering. Just remember, and this, by the way, the same thing happened in Egypt. The exact same thing, that they were told to kill the lamb and the head of the household would kill the lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost and bring the people in. Now, I will say this. In the case of Noah and in the case of Rahab, especially Noah, we know positively that these were old men. These were, his sons were 100 years old, okay? So people lived long then. And so his sons were by about 100 years old. And so here's the thing. When Noah told them to come into the ark, he must have taught them. He must have trained them because they were obedient enough to do it. They could have said, we're not coming in the ark. You're insane, Dad. This is the craziest thing that has ever happened. But they did. They came in. And the same thing with Rahab's family. So I want to say to you, if you will live a life of honor, if you will live at home like you live, like you say you live, or like you say you live at church, if you will live with integrity in your household, they will so respect you that they will come to you and they will do as you say, if you are who you say you are, that is. And so Rahab had the respect of her family and they were saved. And Noah had the respect of his family and he was able to save them. And so often that happens. In the case of Abraham, he was able to bargain with God because of his life. Because who he was in the eyes, because he was, as I talked yesterday morning, Pastor Ken and I together, Abraham was a friend of God. Because I am a friend of God, I will now go out on a limb, and if Frida is sick, I will ask for a special favor from God because I believe I have God's favor. She does too. I'm just using her for an example. But I will ask, suppose she's too sick to pray, for a special favor from God like we did for Wanda tonight. Based on, Lord, remember Hezekiah? And Hezekiah said, now I believe that it's because he worshiped God and because he turned his face to the wall. But do not mistake that he did remind God, that he was bold enough to remind God, I have lived uprightly before you, God. I have not that God owes us anything, but that God will respond to that uprightness because God respects that. And that's the relationship you have. So that is the way that it works. So it worked that way with Abraham. It sure wasn't Lot. It wasn't the prayers of Lot that saved him, was it? Because Lot's over here in Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't he? Lot's sitting at the gate. He's become a leader in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have to say that it had to be the prayers of Abraham that God responded to. And so often. So I would say to you, thank God that your grandmother and your father and your mother and all of them said prayers for you, or you might not be sitting here tonight. You might not be living in the favor and the shadow and the blessing of God had they not prayed for you while you were out in Sodom and Gomorrah. Am I right? I know it's true because it's true in my life. And, you know, the Bible says here, I will establish my covenant with you. He's talking to Noah. And he says, you will enter the ark. Do you know that you have a covenant with God and that you can enter the ark of safety and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives, they can come with you. And then he told him to bring in the animals too. But verse 22 is one of the most powerful verses that we cannot let go. Noah did everything. Let's say everything. Everything. Just exactly as God commanded him. Are we willing? We have to ask ourselves the question to do everything exactly as God commanded. Or are we going to make our own little twists and turns and do it a little bit our way? No, you must do everything exactly as God commands in order to be safe and in order to be successful and blessed and honor God. God doesn't want partial honor, okay? He wants all of our, he doesn't want a part-time lover. He wants a bride. He doesn't want part of our heart. He wants your whole heart, okay? He's going to be number one. He's going to be your all in all or your nothing at all. It's just as plain and simple as that. But chapter 7 affirms something that about Noah. Again, no mention of his family living for God. Again, in chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, go inside the ark. You and your whole family, for I have found you, not your family, I have found you to be righteous in this generation. Of a whole generation, one righteous person made such a difference that the earth was able to be replenished again. He made such a difference, just him living for God. And I think this is such a powerful lesson that one life counts, one life matters. Once Noah and his family were in the ark, God shut him in and God sealed the ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, up until now, you know, they had never seen rain. The earth was watered from underneath, and now the rain is coming down out of the skies, literally out of heaven. It's coming from up. It's coming from down. Everything on the earth was destroyed, and all of mankind. Now, the ark represents provision and safety, made of wood, the cross. It was a complete protection for Noah and his family, and it caused them to float above the problems. It caused them to be safe in a time of judgment. Do you know that we're going to be safe from the judgment of God? You know, I've always said this, and I stand by this. If we sin, I understand that we are imperfect people, that we are clothed in flesh and blood, and we may sin. We will likely suffer on this earth the consequences of our sin. I mean, you can go out there and party around, you're going to get pregnant. You can drive while you're drinking, you're going to get the ticket, you might get locked up. You may suffer the consequences of sin, but you will never suffer the judgment of sin, because judgment is eternity in hell. And God will never pronounce judgment on you. And people say, will I be judged? And the answer to that is, that's the good news. Yes, you will. Because there's two different types of judgment. You will not be judged whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, because that's the white throne judgment. Only those who are not covered by the blood, they have no advocate in Jesus Christ, they have rejected him, they will be judged and sentenced at that time. This other judgment is like, this is called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. And what that means is they stand you on a stage and they're like, who gets the gold medal? Who gets the silver? What did you do? You were the soul winner. You get the crown for this. That's a judgment that everybody wins something, that God is going to honor people. It's a different kind of judgment. Picture a beauty pageant or something like that. There's nobody there that's going to be like, get off the stage, go away. That's not so there's two types of judgment. So you will not be judged and sentenced. You'll never suffer. The good news for you here tonight, I believe that every one of us have received Jesus Christ who are here tonight. The good news is none of you need to worry. You can go to sleep tonight and say, whatever I have done, whatever I have done even today, whatever I will do in the future is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, because I have accepted that blood and I am sealed. And the only way that you can get away from that is to deliberately say, I reject the blood of Jesus, and that is blasphemy. And you would never do that. Having received this, you just would not do that. I do not believe that. So I believe that you don't have to worry about that. But at this time, let's continue on. So the Bible says you'll not be drowned, you'll not be burned. But imagine being inside the ark. I want to tell you that sometimes when you come into the kingdom of God, now these people in the ark are saved, right? Because we're going to say they're the church, because they're saved. They're saved by the cross, and now they're protected. What do you do when God's keeping you safe, when my father is grounding me and telling me I can't go out of the house for the next 30 days because he's keeping me safe from myself and from what's outside there? What do I do? Do I thank him or do I hate him? You know, here they are in the ark with the animals and their family. Can you imagine? I mean, I know you love your family, but can you imagine? They are the only people you're in the ark with. These wives were in there with their in-laws and their husbands. The husbands were in there. Can you imagine? And the ark had to smell, right? What do you do when you're in a stinky situation? How do you handle it? You know, he didn't know how long they were going to be there. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather be safe and saved and protected than drowned on the outside of the ark. You know, God is trying to protect us sometimes in situations, and we don't understand. We don't understand. And God will bring us out of our stinky situation when we're ready for it, when he's done a work inside us, in our character. And it will be in God's time. It will be in God's way. And, you know, when the storm is over, he will bring us out. But I want to ask you a question. What if they had broken down the door and decided, I'm getting out of here. I am leaving the ark. They would have died. There was a story in the news that I read today. I think it was from yesterday, but it was today, about the plane that they had to turn around. I was telling Sandra, because someone on the aircraft tried to open the door. They were stopped from that. But wise people know you can't open the door, because what happens on the outside is not going to be good. There was death all around them on the outside. On the inside, it can be smelly. You might be in the church. This is the ark, and you're well protected. But we're in here together. Let's just pretend the coronavirus, there's judgment outside, and we got to all stay at the church here together. At first, we're like, big pajama party. I'm up. I'm up for this. We got the snacks out there. By about day four, it's like, somebody's got to clean the toilets. Somebody's got to cook. And you know what? And then we don't look at it as the protection of God. But it is. But it is, because God's trying to save us, and we should be thankful for however he does it. We are a child of God, and he's going to get us. He's going to get us through every storm. But he's not said, I'm going to make sure you're comfortable. I'm going to make sure that you've got the 5-star pillow hotel at all times. That's not how God builds us, is it? Every storm makes us stronger. Every storm builds endurance and character in us. Every storm should change us. We should come out a better person out of every trial that God brought us through. And the water was symbolic of new beginnings. And he built this for his family. And ministry begins in our home. And I think of the death on the outside of the ark, and that only 8 of them survived. And if there's only 8, I want to be part of the 8, don't you? I want to. And I don't care if I'm comfortable or not. You know, a baby inside a womb, God is still working on it. But if it gets out of the womb too soon, it's not going to survive, is it? It's not going to make it if it gets out of the womb. That's going to be called a miscarriage, and that child will likely die. You know, people who get out of prison, you know, sometimes the prison is their protection, because if they get out of prison, they're going to do something even worse. They're not ready for that. And we need to understand that. God, you'll bring me out when you've done the work in me, and God will get you out of that situation. But something that I am thankful for, you know, David said, it was good for me that I had been afflicted. He didn't say, I enjoyed affliction, everybody. I had a great time while I was being afflicted. He said, it was good for me. There was some good came out of this when I was afflicted, because I want to tell you that God is preserving you and saving you for a purpose, for a reason, so that you can multiply the earth by ministering in the kingdom of God. Noah built the ark in faith. And here's the thing. What would you do to save your family from hell? Would you build it? But I'm going to talk to you about something that was interesting to me. Was, you know, I kept thinking about my father building this church, and I kept thinking about him calling the contractors in and calling the people to dig and calling them to, especially to build, because I was in my 30s when he built on this side, this 18 feet and this 18 feet over here, upstairs and downstairs. And I kept thinking, God gave him that vision, and God told him to build this. Build this, and it represents an ark. And I kept thinking, why did he build this? He built this so people would come to church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he did not build it so people would come to church. He built it so that you would come to church. He built it so that Ken would come to church. He built it for his family. And then we are responsible to minister to other people and bring other families in. He didn't build it just randomly for neighborhood people. He built it like Noah built the ark, for his family. And so here's the thing. We can fuss and fight, or we can say thank God, because whatever trauma we go through, God is with us and God is aware of it. He was aware they were in the ark, even though that they were there for all of those days, for exactly, I said, a Jewish solar year, which is 364 point something, I think it's 0.3 days. And that's how long they were in there. And But here I want to talk about something else as we get ready. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, this is them coming out. Then Noah, this is God told them, it's time to come out. And there's going to come a time when God's going to bring you out of the difficult situation you're in when you're ready. Then God, it says in verse 20, then Noah built an altar, not an ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil, even from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have just done. Now, God has a right to do what he wants to do because his motives are pure. But here's what I picture as Noah exits from this ark. I picture this old, old man having been faithful to God to build this ark for his family, to save his family. I picture him looking all around and seeing everybody died but us and we lived. God, how could you love us like Willie Sunk? How could you love me that much that you would save me and my family? And I think it's interesting he built an altar to the Lord because I say in my mind, if I got off the ark and I had some animals, the first meal, the first barbecue, I would want it to be for me. But he didn't do that. The first barbecue was to God. The first meal, the first fruit, it went to God. And it was so intoxicating and pleasing to God that, by the way, Noah's name means rest and repose, so it rest. But before, here, I want to say it like this. Noah was so thankful that God brought them through that year of trial and struggle. Have you ever had a year like that? Have you ever had a year full of, and you know I have. You can, and when we come to the end of the year, you might say, thank God 2019 is over. But do you thank God enough that you're willing to come to the altar and build an altar like Noah did? Because I noticed something about Noah doing this as the first thing and giving God the first fruit and the first sacrifice. And I noticed something. Noah built the altar before he built a house for himself. Before he needed to go to work. You know, we're off the ark now. Now we need to get some wood and we need to build ourselves a house here. There's eight of us here. But before he built a house for himself, he built an altar to the Lord. Before he built a church for people to come and worship at, he himself built an altar to worship at. Before he built a ministry, before he built a grocery store, he built an altar to the Lord. And he worshiped God right there on the ground. He fell right there on the ground and gave the first to God. You know, this is something that I have done in the past. I shared with something a secret yesterday that I test people on. So I'll share one more tonight. There are times when people will tell me, I'm an intercessor. It's what I do. I'm a prayer warrior. And when they tell me that, the first question I want to know is, where do you pray? Oh, I just pray everywhere all the time. I just pray. God bless them. God bless. No, 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 no. That is the wrong answer. Where do you pray? Do you have an altar? Have you built an altar? Do you go to a specific place where God knows you're coming and you're coming because you have built an altar? I'm not saying you can't pray in your car. Please don't go and say, she said you just have to have a certain place and that's it. I did not, because you can build many altars to the Lord. But you have an altar that you have built, a place where you go, a place to meet God, because I want to say something. You cannot build your family. You cannot build your empire or your business if you don't first build an altar. It will not work. It does not work that way. You cannot build a successful life if you don't first build an altar. And many, many people, even Christians, do not know that. If you are not willing to give God your first, a lot of people think that tithing is a joke, that God would ask for my first. I'm not going to try to even explain it to you because it almost seems too foolish, but it's the truth. He gave his first, which means his best. And when you give your first, that is symbolic of you giving the first of your strength, because it's the first money that you earn, because God gave you the strength to do that. And, you know, I love something that Andrew Womack said. God does not bless people by giving them wealth. That is not a blessing. He blesses them by giving them the ability and the favor to get wealth. He said, and then you get wealth for the purpose of distribution and of blessing other people, not for selfish reasons. But God wants to make sure that our heart is cut by giving him the first. And when you give him the first, and when you seek first the kingdom of God, and you worship him first in spirit and in truth, then God will rebuke the devourer. He will save you from destruction, just like Noah. But I am thankful that Noah was so appreciative of God, so obedient to God. Never jumping off the ark, never breaking the door and trying to get out of the ark. You know, sometimes we're in a situation and all we can think of is, God, bring us out. You better ask when you're asking God, God, can you get me out of this? What's on the out? What's on the outside before you ask God to get you out? Or you might say, you know, a lot of people will say, let's take marriage, for instance. God, get me out. God, get me out. What if I was praying tonight? Now, Dave and I have had a little fight. God, get me out. Get me out. And then he dies tomorrow. I'm like, what does out look like? What's out there? We need to ask God, what's outside the ark there? Yeah, I can tell you what's outside. Judgment, sin, witchcraft, idolatry. I don't want what's on the outside. God, keep me on the inside until you're ready to use me on the outside, until I can be that faithful person, until it's time, until you've dealt with all. You know, God had to get rid of all these other people. He had to do it. Like I said, there's a reason. God does not kill for the purpose of murder. He kills for the out of a pure heart. Whether you like that explanation or not, it is the absolute truth. God's motive is different than our motive. My motive for killing somebody, you run me off in traffic, boom, bam, that's it, you're gone. Come on now. It's because we have a wrong heart, but not God. So we're going to invite our worshipers to come. I thought you might, in light of the fact that it's the last of the last days, to know what God did for Noah and to know that he will protect you because of the cross and he will protect me. And I am thankful for a God who does the right thing by me.